Nehemiah chapter 5, please. Nehemiah chapter 5. As we continue our series on Nehemiah, the man behind the wall. We're starting in Nehemiah chapter 5, reading the whole chapter. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 1. This is the word of God. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. For there were that said, we, our sons and our daughters are many. Therefore we take up corn for them that we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards and houses that we might buy corn because of the dearth. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute and that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants. And some of our daughters are brought into bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words, and I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and said unto them, ye exact usury, every one of his brother, and I set a great assembly against them. And I said unto them, we after our ability have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen, and will ye even sell your brethren, or shall they be sold unto us? Then held they their peace and found nothing to answer. Also I said, it is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? I likewise and my brethren and my servants might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. Restore, I pray you, to them, even this day, their land and their vineyards, their olive yards and their houses, also the hundredth part of the money and of the corn and wine and the oil that ye exact of them. Then said they, we will restore them and we will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest. Then I called the priests and took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. Also I shook my lap and said, so God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise, even thus be shaken out and emptied. And all the congregation said, amen, and praised the Lord. And the people did according to this promise. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year even unto the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. But the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people and had taken of them bread and wine beside 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people, but so did not I, because of the fear of God. Yea, also I continued in the work of this wall. Neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers, beside those that came unto us from among the heathen that are about us. Now that which was prepared for me daily was 1 ox and 6 choice sheep. Also fowls were prepared for me, and once in 10 days store of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required not I the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. And God will bless to us the reading of his word. Many years ago, the giant oil company Texaco had an advertising slogan. And the short version of the advertising slogan said, stop friction in your company. And then it went on to say about, at this moment, there are hundreds of places in your company where friction is quietly and damagingly at work. And Texaco, of course, was thinking of pistons and gears and chains and bearings that needed Texaco oil to keep them running smoothly. Stop friction in your company. Nehemiah had proved the same in the work of God. This godly servant had left his responsible position in Shushan, serving the Persian king there, to respond to a burden, respond to a passion given to him by God to repair the walls and the gates of Jerusalem so that the inhabitants of Jerusalem would no longer be a laughingstock among the people. At this point in Nehemiah chapter 5, the work is 50% complete. But from day one, there has been friction in the company. There has been friction which threatened to hinder the work of God. And last time, if you remember, we saw that Nehemiah, at the end of chapter 4, he rallied the population. He inspired them to get on with the work. I think our outline was in verse 14, there was a rallying cry to focus. Be not afraid of them, remember the Lord. Be not afraid of them, remember the Lord. Get your focus right. And we challenged our hearts about how in the ups and downs and the crises of life, how we need to keep our focus on the Lord. So there was a rallying cry to focus. Verses 19 and 20, a rallying trumpet for fellowship. You see, the walls were long. And so Nehemiah came up with a system that everyone had to work with a trumpet by his side. And when he blew the trumpet, everybody in the area who heard the trumpet rallied to where the trumpet was sounded. And so you knew you'd help at hand. You knew you'd encouragement just by the blow of the trumpet. And if you saw something out there that was a bit suspicious, or you saw a glint of a piece of armor out there in the bush, you got your trumpet, you blew it, and suddenly you had a crowd around you. The trumpet called for fellowship. That's why we meet together as a body, to encourage one another, to be a blessing to one another, to feed on the word together, to pray together, to worship together, to meet together, to encourage one another. And then finally, last time we saw the rallying guard of fortification there in verses 22 and 23, Nehemiah said, don't leave Jerusalem, don't leave the place, because nighttime is when the enemy's more likely to attack, so don't go home. And when you stay, don't take off your clothes except to wash. You can take them off to wash, but apart from that, be alert, be ready. So that's what we looked at. The rallying cry to focus, the rallying trumpet for fellowship, the rallying guard for fortification. The background to chapter 5 is different. The background to chapter 5 is famine conditions. We see it at the end of verse 3. It says that we might buy corn because of the dearth. Famine has hit the Middle East. Famine has hit Judah. And it's very, very difficult. Now, we know nothing about this in our society, in our culture. We quickly dismiss it. But think for a moment, first of all, of the great destitution, verses 1 to 10. The great destitution. You can imagine it, can't you? From pictures that maybe you would see in the news bulletin. You can think of the hunger and the starvation. You can think of mums holding on to little babies with swollen tummies and of no energy, and the mums have no milk to give, and they're malnourished. And because of food shortage, the price for any food that's available goes sky high. They call it market forces. And because of a scarcity, all of a sudden the price goes up and up and up and up, and it surpasses anything the ordinary people can afford. And so the rich can go out and do their shopping. They can go out to the Jerusalem Tesco's or Sainsbury's. But the ordinary people can't go anymore. The prices have gone sky high. It's a catch 22. People have mortgaged their land and their property in verse 4 to pay the taxes, and And then they've nothing, no ground to work. They've no vineyards and they've no corn, and the food needs to be bought in, and the taxes need paid. And so the parents start to sell off their children into slavery. And the logic says, well, it's better that they are a slave to someone who can afford them and they might get fed rather than die. Dear saint of God, that's a terrible dilemma for a parent or a grandparent. Could you imagine signing the death warrant for one of your children or your grandchild? Could you imagine signing over their life and gathering up their few wee bits and pieces and wrapping them in a wee bag and saying, there you are, love. Bye bye. A terrible, terrible indictment. And Nehemiah in verse 6, he was very angry when he heard the people's cry and these words. And in verses 7 to 10, Nehemiah addresses the greed of some who were feathering their own nest at the expense of others. Now please, the rich Jews did not cause this famine. It's not their fault the rains didn't come. It wasn't their fault the crops failed. It wasn't even their fault that the market forces put the price up. But I'll tell you this, they were taking advantage of it. That's the problem. It's not that they caused the drought. It's not that it was their fault necessarily, but they certainly were taking advantage of it, lending money under conditions so severe that the people could never repay. I remember not that long ago that all the talk was about payday loans. 5,000 APR, annual percentage rate. 6,000 annual percentage rate. 7,000 annual percentage rate. You borrowed 500, you end up paying back about 10,000, and it just multiplied and multiplied. That's what's going on here in Jerusalem in the day of Nehemiah. It's a bleak and a tragic situation. We could use this passage as a springboard to examine the immorality of famines in our world. We could get our spiritual passports out and we could go to South Sudan and we could go to Somalia and Nigeria and we could go to Yemen. That are just a few of the many famines. And we could see how cruel it is and how immoral it is that we go to our supermarket and we have shelves and shelves and shelves of food. We have a choice of 50 different kinds of bread. We have a choice of 10 different kinds of apple. We have a choice of all the cans that from all parts of the world. While half the world is starving, there's something wrong. We could deal with that this morning, couldn't we? Or we could deal with the blight of inequality where the rich get richer at the same time as the poor get poorer. And we could deal with that terrible widening gap between the haves and the have-nots. And by the way, we're all in the haves. All of us. But as I sat in my study, I want to bring it a wee bit nearer home. I want to talk about spiritual famine. For those with eyes to see, we are living in days of spiritual famine. We live in an age where a generation where the gospel is missing from many pulpits. Spiritual famine conditions. We are living with a mindset that dismisses holiness as optional. It is spiritual famine conditions. We live in a situation where salvation is a rarity rather than the norm. And we thank God for souls that have got saved in recent days here in our fellowship. We praise God for that. But it's not the norm. Should be. We have the message this world needs. We have the answer to the need of the human heart. We have the solution. And we're not telling it. We live in spiritual famine conditions. It's a great destitution. We have a redeemed people that you cannot distinguish now from the ungodly. We have a church that knows little or nothing about the dynamic power of the Spirit of God. We have a church that is social rather than spiritual. We have a people that Satan has rocked to sleep, and they're quite happy to continue sleeping. Spiritual famine conditions is a great destitution. We have a generation that is spiritually tragic. And we could write over a large percentage of the universal church, great destitution. Is that the answer? Do we all go home depressed? They say, oh, Pastor, I agree with you, but sure, what can we do? No. No, listen to what happened. You see, not only is there a great destitution, verses 1 to 10, but then there's a great decision. Look at verse 11. Restore, I pray ye, to them even this day their lands, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses. Also the 100th part of the money and of the corn and the wine and the oil that you extracted from them. Then they said, we will restore them. Dear friend, the lesson of Nehemiah chapter 4 is this amazing dynamic reversal. The lands, the vineyards, the olive groves, 100% of the money were all given back. Foolish accountancy, but wonderful practicality, wonderful nationally, wonderful emotionally, wonderful spiritually. And all of a sudden, because of a man of God who preached the word of God, there was a turning of the tide. And all of a sudden, there was a change. The lesson is simple, isn't it? Even famine conditions can be reversed. If we want them to be reversed. Even a situation that is bleak and terminal can be rescued with the help of the Holy Spirit of God. Dear friend, we can build the gospel into the pulpit. That's in our given opportunity to make sure when this book is opened, the gospel is preached. It'll be preached tonight. Come and support it because it's dying out. If we're not careful in a few years, you will go far and wide to find the gospel and you'll not find it. You'll not find it. It's dying out. I'm told now that if you open the Bible, that's the gospel, because the good news of God. This is the good news of God. Of course it is. But the gospel as we understand it is warning men and women as to their sin, warning of the judgment of God on that sin, telling them of God's love and God's provision through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We can build the gospel back into the pulpit. We can pursue holiness and shun sin. We can make sure, even when we're not at church or nobody else is looking, that we pursue godliness. We can expect God to save our loved ones. When we are on our knees praying for them, we expect God to move and God to save. We can build the prayer meeting into our schedules. The prayer meeting is not empty because nobody has the time. The prayer meeting is small because no one sees it as a priority. And we could build it in and say, well, now what I do this week must go round the fact that the prayer meeting's on. We can do that. We can be a distinct people for God. We can pursue the moving of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our fellowship. Oh, to get to Nehemiah 5 and 12. We will restore. We will restore. And the people took heed of the word of God through Nehemiah. Yes, it cost them financially. Yes, it cost them in their standard of living. Yes, no doubt it annoyed their accountants. But they saw God move. And the famine and the destitution stopped. Can I take you to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, 7? Isn't it chapter 6? He reminds them about money and he says, lay up for yourself treasure in heaven where the moth can't get at it and nobody will break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. All right? And then on a few wee verses, isn't it? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these other things will be added unto you. Today, this morning, we can reverse the downward slide into lukewarmness. The great destitution, verses 1 to 10. The great decision, verses 11 to 13. We will restore. But notice, as we bring it to a conclusion, the great disposition. We, in verses 14 to 17, we get an amazing insight into the character of Nehemiah. And this is good. This is important because we discover that Nehemiah lived what he preached. You see, many of us know the words to say and know the standards to espouse, but our lives day by day don't match it. But not so Nehemiah. Nehemiah preached to others, but he lived it in his life. Notice with me, verses 14 and 15, we have Nehemiah's purity. For 12 years as governor, he refused to take the customary salary, the stipend. Bread, wine, 40 shekels of silver. They tell me that's equivalent to 50 pounds a day. Others did it. Others took the salary for to be a governor. It was an entitlement. It was a tax on the people. But for Nehemiah, because it was a tax on the people at a time of famine, he said, but so did not I because of the fear of God. Verse 15. He could have justified it. It was the accepted norm for the governor. But because of the famine and the poverty of the people, he went without. He went without. That says something about Nehemiah's purity. Secondly, notice please, Nehemiah's generosity. Verse 17. We find that at his table was 150 people. And verse 18 tells us that to feed this 150 people, it took an ox and six sheep and chickens. This was some spread. Nehemiah made sure that in a time of dearth and famine, that he was able to feed the neediest people in the community. The generosity. We live, you know, in a selfie world. Everywhere you go, people have their phone. I don't know how to take a selfie. Seemingly you can reverse the camera and I could stand like this and take a photograph of all of us. I don't know how to do it. But we live in a selfie world. People seem to be obsessed with themselves. They have to be in every photograph. And people have lost their lives trying to take selfies at edges of cliffs. Just last week, two young men died in Spain. One was reaching back to take their selfie. He slipped. He grabbed his friend. The two of them lost their lives taking a selfie. Nehemiah, in Nehemiah 5, 17, is saying, switch your phone off selfie mode. So you can look to Christ and you can look to other people. Caring for the needy. Ministering to the broken. Ministering to those that have no sling but are all messed up inside. And we, like Nehemiah, should be switching off selfie mode and focusing on others. I hear it all the time. What can the church do for me? Selfie mode. How can Christians help me? Selfie mode. This church doesn't do it for me. Selfie mode. Take off the self mode to gaze on the God that we know and we love, to see His majesty, to see His power, to appreciate His love, to appreciate His mercy, to appreciate His compassion. And then after that, to see others and think how we can minister into their lives. Imagine I went to the theater. Imagine I went to the theater, bought my ticket. And whenever I arrived, someone came over and said, excuse me, we'd like you to do the lights for us tonight. No, I'm sorry. Well, would you sell the ice cream for us? Or would you do the sound for us? I'd say, no, I bought a ticket. I'm here to see the show. Imagine you go to a family dinner and they say, excuse me, could you bring in a few extra chairs? No problem. No problem. Could you serve the potatoes there? No problem. Give me the spoon. I'll serve the potatoes. Could you give a wee word of thanks? Certainly, of course you could. What's the difference? You see, in the family dinner, we're all in it together. The family dinner, we all chip in and we do our wee bit because for the benefit of all. The theater's not like that. Listen, this church is not the theater. You don't come for the show. No, this is the family. This is the family dinner. And we chip in and we do our bit and we all work together for the glory of God. That's the idea. Nehemiah was known for his purity. He didn't take that which would tax the people even more. Nehemiah was known for his generosity. He had switched off selfie mode. He was caring for others. Finally, Nehemiah was known for his opportunity. Look at verse 17. The end, it says, if 150 of the Jews and rulers, beside those that came unto us from among the heathen that are about us. He had a heart for evangelism. He had a heart for the heathen that sort of slipped in the door, and there was a place for them, and there was a meal for them, and they got some of the ox, and they got some of the chicken, and they got some of the they got some of the lamb that was there for them. There was a heart that reached out to the heathen. Nehemiah did not ignore their plight. He was big-hearted. He brought every opportunity to show the love of God, Jehovah. Tell me, do you hear the cry of those without Jesus Christ? Do you care that they are in a downward spiral to a lost eternity? Nehemiah took his opportunity. The great destitution famine conditions. Dear saint of God, look around you. We are in spiritual famine conditions. Secondly, the great decision. We will restore. Notice it wasn't just words. Nehemiah called the priest and they had to make a vow. And then Nehemiah shook his leg and said, if you don't do this, may God shake you out of your home and out of your family. And they said, amen. Praise the Lord. We are doing it. Not just words. I tell you, Balamina would wonder what hit it. If this fellowship knew something of this restoration. And then we looked at Nehemiah's disposition. Purity. Generosity. Opportunity. Oh, that we raise Nehemiahs for God's glory. May God bless his work.